Morning, church. Thank you, Ian, for the stories of the vulnerability. Praise God. That's awesome. Today's scripture comes from Psalm 119, 25 through 32. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Yeah. Good morning, guys. Good morning. Man, it's good to be here with y'all today. If you would, open your Bibles. That's the most important thing a preacher can say on Sunday morning. Amen? Open your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. That's going to be our main text. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. I don't know about you guys, but this has been an interesting summer. There's been a lot going on. How many of you guys are glad to be back in school? Anybody? No hands. Come on, at least none of you? None of you? No. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, it's been interesting, and Natalie had her first day of kindergarten on Thursday, and so my little daddy heart is, you know, kind of hurting a little bit there that she's 6 years old, she's going to kindergarten, and I'm like, where did the 6 years go? Where are we at? And the truth of the matter is, I'm right here with you guys, and that's a good place to be. So I'm so thankful for God. If you could, just please pray for your leaders at this time. Pray for your leaders. Pray for church council. Pray for your elders, and pray for your pastors. And pray for John and his family. You need to do that. I don't know if you guys know this, but the elders are constantly in meetings. They are constantly in meetings about things, and it is taking a toll. In fact, we were praying in a staff meeting on Thursday that during all this, that when Ruby and Jerry go on vacation this week, that they wouldn't talk about things, that they would just be together, because I think it's consuming a lot of us. But you know what the wonderful thing is? That God is good. God is good. So like I said, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. One thing I want to note for today, that Paul is telling Timothy in our text for today to beware of certain types of people. In this case, he's talking about false teachers. And Lakota did a really good job last week of ripping on Mormons. That's so great. Thank you, Lakota, for that. In fact, let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, Lakota. All right, anyway, you can stop that. But he talked about false teachers, and that's what Paul's really getting at in this letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says that Timothy should have nothing to do with such false teachers who have a form of godliness, yet they deny its power. And we're going to look a little bit what it's talking about there in the verses to come. And he says that these teachers have depraved minds. They oppose the truth and reject the faith. Paul tells him to have nothing to do with such teachers. So if you're on the internet and you're scrolling and somebody's telling you something that's probably too good to be true, and if it's not the gospel, just keep swiping. Don't give an ear to that. So we get to our text today. Look at verse 10. It says this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things happened to me." And these three places, look at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. "The persecutions I have endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul's saying, look, you know me, man. You know me. You know the things that I teach. You know the things that I've said. The things that I do, you know what I have gone through. He says, you know what I've taught. So this means that Paul did not merely teach Timothy these things in what we would think of as an academic sense. Timothy learned these things by carefully following Paul's example. And the best kind of Christianity, the best kind is the ones that it isn't just taught, but it's caught. You guys catch that? It's a little quip. It's not just taught, but it's caught. And it's caught by seeing it lived out in other believers, in other people. And it all began with Timothy catching Paul's doctrine. He caught the things that he was talking about. And the reason Paul lived the way he did was because he believed certain things, which brings me to my first point, is that we believe, what we believe determines how we live. What we believe determines how we live. How many people do you know that they believe something and they live a certain way because they believe a certain thing? Anybody? You just flip on any channel on YouTube and somebody believes something, they live a certain way. It's super true. What we believe will determine how we live. And here's the thing. Paul then talks about all the things that he had to endure. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about suffering and fear. And it kind of plays into this. Again, it's one of the other places he says suffering there. But Paul endured all kinds of persecution. And he did it in these three places: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, just to name a few. You know what I've taught, and you know what I've endured. That's what he's telling Timothy. And there's three different places. The first place was at Antioch. And this was Acts chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 13, he's talking about this. This is where Paul was kicked out of the city. He was preaching the gospel. He got kicked out. Iconium is where Paul almost was executed by stoning. And I don't mean going and smoking reefer. And Lystra, and that's where they actually did stone Paul, and they left him for dead. But yet God got him through it all. He got him through it all. In fact, if you look at verse 12 then, check this out. It says this: in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of you guys are happy about that? Yeah? You good with that, Brian, back here? Yeah? You ready to be persecuted? Great. Now, in our culture, does that really happen? In Wayne County and Holmes County, does that really happen? Nah, not really. But you know what? It will eventually. Right now, we're a nuisance to people. That's the best way to put it. Because I think we're in a post-Christian era. And right now, we're a nuisance, but the time will come. And be prepared when that does happen. You and I will endure persecution if we live a godly life. In fact, we can look at what Paul wrote in chapter 4. In fact, Brian's going to cover this for us next week, but I wanted to look ahead a little bit. Look at verse 16 in chapter 4. It says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Underline that in your Bible, if you would. May it not be held against them. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Verse 18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen." He uses this word, this phrase in verse 16 there. It says, "May it not be held against them." And I told you, underline that, and I'll tell you why. Because this shows that Paul, he wasn't bitter that everyone else deserted him. They up and ran away. He wasn't bitter against them. And this is powerful evidence of a great work of grace in Paul's life from God. And it shows his spiritual maturity. You got to remember here, Paul's in a bad situation. He's getting ready to die. But yet, he's telling him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Remember what you have learned. Verse 17 says, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." I don't know if you guys kind of think where I'm thinking with this. Phil, you know, you think what I'm thinking? You know what I'm thinking? Where am I thinking? You're thinking Daniel. You would be correct, sir. "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Here's the thing. God had delivered Paul before, So he had no doubt of God's power and goodness. And he knew historically God had delivered people from worser fates. In fact, if you would be so kind to turn into your Bibles to the book of Daniel, because I want you to read this. This is good. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And this isn't really talking about Daniel. It's talking about the other guys. Old Shadrach, Meshach, and Benny here. If you, anybody, VeggieTales, anybody? Okay, thank you. Somebody got that. Wonderful. Verse 16 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, underline that in your Bible, please. But even if he doesn't, God is sovereign. And he could choose not to heal you from what he chooses not to heal you from. And again, we're talking about false doctrine. So why did I bring that up? Well, I brought that up because that's what a lot of people teach, is that if you have enough faith, God will heal you. That might not be God's will. And it's something that's hard because he will heal you if that is his will. But that goes against a lot of teaching. The NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, a lot of these Word of Faith movements, they teach that. And they have these people that are lined up. They don't show you this, all these people that are lined up that really need help. And they go to these faith healers, and they leave exactly the same way. In fact, their faith is probably stricken, and they're probably $1,000 in the hole, even more. And that is sick, and that is deceitful. Because God doesn't say that he will heal every ailment. Eventually, he will. Once you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you get a new body, and that is a beautiful thing. But that's not what he's saying here. Back to verse 18, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So even if he doesn't, I want to go back to that. In this, the Jewish men show that they had a good understanding and they had a good appreciation of submission to God. They knew God's power, but they also knew that they must do what was right, even if God did not do what they expected him to do or what they hoped him to do. You guys catch that? That's good stuff. That shows faith. Persecution was not going to stop Paul from following hard after Jesus Christ. That was not something that was going to stop him. You can do that all you want. In fact, it strengthened him. But then we get back to our text in 2 Timothy 3:13, and it says to watch out for evil men and imposters. In fact, it says that there in verse 13. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that's pretty much self-explanatory, right? Evil men, they refer to the obvious, open enemies of Christ. But imposters, that's where it gets a little dicey. Imposters refer to those who appear good and many think of as fine, but they are actually destructive forces among people who follow Jesus. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't know if you remember that. Jesus talks about that. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of these people. And the question is, how do we keep from falling into traps that these imposters set? Anybody have an answer for that? How do we keep from falling into the traps that these imposters say? Because what they say could be good in theory. But how we keep from that is my second point here, and I'll throw it up on the board for you. Thank you, Brant. Is know God's word. We have to know God's word. We have to know it, we have to believe it, and we have to follow it. Okay? You guys get that? Know it, believe it, and follow it. We have to know God's word. Which brings us to our another verse here in verse 14. Back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have been shown the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew the scriptures. At least we can presume they did. They knew the scriptures, therefore they stood on the truth of what God's word said. And this is where I really want to commend you guys. I want to commend you guys because I don't know if you know this, but you guys show up to church. Go you. In fact, give your neighbor a high five because you're here today. Good job. There's so many other things that you could do. 9 o'clock is early. I don't know about you guys, but 9 o'clock is early. I used to have to wake up super early to go to work, so I'm not saying that, but 9 o'clock is early on a Sunday, and the moms, you guys are getting your kids ready, and you're putting them in clothes, and you're chasing them down, and you're like, get your clothes on right now. I know. And wonderful thing about my wife, she does that all by herself with 3 little girls, so I cannot do what I do without her. In fact, it takes a village. Right now, Marty's over there with Natalie because she had to take the other girls out, which is beautiful. It takes a village. But that's what I commend you guys for. That you do a good job of coming to church. You see it as a priority to not do games or practices on Sunday morning. It's more important for you to bring your kids here. Thank you for doing that. This is where they're going to learn the firm foundation for their entire life. Bring them to church. Some of you guys are like, yeah, but man, I could really get better if I played that game. Like, bro, your soul needs this. Trust me. Not me. You need Jesus. So then Paul tells our boy Timothy here. He tells him to continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. See how this says that word, convinced of. The scriptures then give us wisdom for salvation through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we get to this last part of this here part here for the rest of chapter 3. It says this in verse 16. All scripture. Now, wait a second. Did he say the Holy Scriptures before in verse 15? Read that. It says the Holy Scriptures before. Now he's saying all scripture. So what is he talking about there? It's different. What Paul is writing right now is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. Look at this. He says all scripture is God-breathed. He goes back to the importance of the Word of God. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, being you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. You know that you know that you know. This point of God breathed, Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in these things because the Bible comes from God and it doesn't come from man. It comes from God and not man. It is a God-inspired book breathed out from God himself. And this means something more than saying that God inspired the men who wrote it. Though we believe that he did, and God also inspired the very words that they wrote. But we notice it doesn't say this, and this is what it doesn't say. All scripture writers are inspired by God. It doesn't say that. Even though that was true, yet it doesn't go far enough. The words that they wrote were God-breathed. The words that they wrote were God-breathed. In fact, I don't know if you guys are familiar with October 31st. Some of you guys are cringing, like, what are you going to say, Caleb? I feel you. Who's familiar with October 31st? What is that? No! Reformation Day. It's not Halloween. We're taking it back, ladies and gentlemen. Woo! Let's go. All right. October 31st. 1517, I don't know if you knew this or not, but this crazy thing happened where this guy, a man named Martin Luther, he walked up to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, and I like to kind of make this dramatic, but Lakota said, yeah, it was probably, that's where they posted everything, so it probably wasn't that dramatic. But I like to think old Martin Luther came up there, and he took his 95 theses, this famous thing that he wrote, and he took it to the door, and he nailed it to the door, and he's like, this is going to create some controversy here. And he did that. But what he did was he wrote these 95 short statements, and they were in Latin, of course, to start a scholarly debate among people. He argued that true repentance, and this is key, true repentance comes from an inner change of heart and faith in Christ, not from buying a pardon from a priest. You hear that? Not from buying a pardon from a priest. And keep in mind, Luther did not want to break off from the Catholic Church. He just wanted to fix it. That's very much something you need to keep in mind. So later, through much persecution and trials, were born core theological beliefs in the Protestant Reformation, which, who is all familiar with that, Mark? You probably, yeah, you're a good man. They're called the solas, the five solas. And if actually, Brett, you want to throw that up there for me? Look at that. Yeah, there's three of them there. Where's the other two? Rita, what's going on here, man? Look, I hate you. The five solas. And what these mean is the word sola, it actually means alone or only. Together, the phrases state that salvation comes through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, this was revolutionary. And why in the world is this important? Why in the world are you telling me sola scriptura? What does that mean for me? I'm glad you asked. Sola scriptura means scripture alone. The Bible, this Bible that you hold in your hand, is the highest and only infallible rule for faith and practice, with supreme authority over any church, traditions, and human ideas. Okay? You guys remember that, like, that song you used to sing when you were a kid? B-I-B-L-E. Yeah? That's the book for me. I stand alone in the what? There you go. The B-I-B-L-E, and then your kids scream, Bible! But that's it. This is God's word. Take what we say and compare it against this. This is your ultimate authority. Not me, not anybody else. This is your ultimate authority. Christians should have the highest view of Scripture and stick to the revealed word of God and not go beyond them. There's a reason. Scripture alone. In fact, if you turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7, turn with me if you will there. Chapter 7, look at verses 5 through 8. This is good. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. It says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Okay, guys, now, they're not wrong. Just wash your hands before you eat. It's kind of common sense. But here's the thing. It's not God's law. It's not God's law. He says this in verse 6. He replied, Isaiah. Now, wait a second. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Isaiah is quoted in the Gospels more than any other book in the Bible. So right now, Jesus is saying that these writings are important. These writings are scripture. These are good. He says this, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. I love the NIV, how it says that. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. I love traditions, but they're not God's law. They're not God's law. Jesus corrects the authorities with the scriptures. That's the point I'm getting at. In fact, I titled this sermon today, As It Is Written, because he always gives back the scriptures. That's what he does. Jesus affirms the authority of the Old Testament. He affirms the authority of the Old Testament. The Bible is important. In fact, David Gusick, I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, he's a pastor, he's a biblical commentator, and he had this to say in one of his writings. I thought this was good. The Bible's claim to be Holy Scripture has been tested and proven through the centuries. Every generation gives rise to those who really believe that they will put the last nails in the coffin and that will bury the Bible. Yet, it never, never, ever, 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 never, ever works. The Bible, it outlives and outworks and out-influences all of its critics. In fact, it is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. And to the critic of the Bible, who claims anyone could write a book and say that it was inspired by God, we simply say, go for it. Please do. Write your book and give it every claim of inspiration, and let's see how it compares to the Bible in any way you want to compare. We invite the smarter critics of the Bible to give us another Bible, something more inspired, something with more life-changing power. The great critic or professor or skeptic is surely smarter than a Galilean fisherman 2,000 years ago, having all the qualifications, all the culture, and all the brain power necessary. It should be easy for them to write something greater than the Bible. But of course, that ain't gonna happen. This is impossible because it is God-breathed. There is no equal to the Bible, and there will never be. In fact, it says in Peter that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So what can compare to the Bible? What is chaff to the wheat? I thought that was really good. So when a so-called prophet or someone who speaks for God and tries to tell you something that is contrary to the Bible, what do you do? What do you do? Well, technically, you want to go find out? Hey, let's find out. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Check this out. This is good. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I know you have you flipping. I heard it say from John Schmidt one time that when the pages of Bible are flipping, you know, it's like angels' wings going. I love that. So I want to hear those angels' wings. Let's flip. Come on. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is good. Look at this. In verse 20, it says this. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, he is to be put to death. That's a little bit extreme, don't you think? No, that's scripture. That's God's word. Verse 21 says, when you say to yourselves, how can we know when a messenger has not spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet that has spoken presumptuously should not, so do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. And then we go to the book of Psalms. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. Psalms 119, 156 through 160 says, see how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And then you get to John chapter 17, and Jesus says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In fact, a quote that I picked up from Pastor G when I was listening to him, I thought this was great. He's a guy like Gary Hamrick. He says this, truth is truth, and truth is sometimes offensive, but truth doesn't change if it's true. You guys get that? The Bible doesn't change, and it sometimes can be offensive, but it's true. It's true. So I know you're asking, like, why, Caleb, why are you leaning so hard on this? Why are you coming down on this hammer that we should all be in our Bibles more? Because, guys, this is part of my testimony. I don't know if you know this or not, but I kind of came out of a more of a charismatic place. I don't know if you could tell that or not, but I came out of more of a charismatic movement, and people would do things, and I'm like, why are you doing this? And I kind of question that, and I see now that God and his sovereignty was protecting me from that. I see it now, but it came out of the Word of Faith movement, and I really questioned a lot of these things, and I questioned God, like, if I'm not spiritual enough, that he doesn't obviously care for me. Until there was a point in my life where I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me. By golly, he saved me. And that was amazing. But I'm like, I need to know what this thing says. I'm not going to take it from a word. I need to know for myself. And friends, church, hear me out on this. I want you to have that same mindset. I want you to know what this says. Because this is true. I kept finding things that I was taught. I'm like, wait a second. Jesus says this here. And then I went to the epistles and it was kind of what's going on here? And I was questioning things, but I started to just have this firm foundation of Scripture and what it was. And the beautiful thing is I discovered the gospel. It was preached to me, and I heard it. Dude, it was awesome. It was like nothing I ever heard. In fact, I've heard that message thousands of times. But it finally clicked. And the gospel truth is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He says this according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's not saying, look, this is what I'm saying. He says, no, look at the Scriptures. Look at Jesus in the Scriptures. And something I want you to know is that the gospel, this wonderful good news that we have, this can affirm us to the sky. And it can also humble us to the earth. The gospel can affirm us to the sky, or it can humble us to the earth. And this phrase, it beautifully encapsulates a central tension and transformative power within the Christian faith. It highlights the simultaneous experience of being deeply valued and loved by God, while also recognizing our inherent human limitations and our dependence on Him. I think if you really look at it, at our core, who are we? I don't know about you guys, but I know that I am a fickle man with an aptitude for falling back into sin, falling back into the same patterns that held me captive in the first place. At my core of who I really am, the flesh inside of me, I'm evil and I'm stupid. Think about that. I'm an evil person and I'm just plain stupid. How many times have I sat in the church and listened to the same message being preached and I never got a hold of it? Until it was caught. Paul asked this same question in Romans chapter 7. And yes, he was converted at this point. Just throwing it out there. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, who will save me from this body that brings me death? Paul's saying, who will save me from this body that brings me death? He understood that this body brings death. The flesh inside of him brings death. He says, who will save me? Who's going to do it? Not what's going to save me, not good behavior, but who will save me from death? This is the question that Scripture asks. Who will save me? Then he goes on in verse 25 in Romans 7. He says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every book in the Bible points to Jesus. And if you can't find him, you ain't looking hard enough. He is in every single book of the Bible. There's something there that points to Christ. That someone else is coming because we can't do it. We can't be good enough. Because someone's out here saying, I can be good enough. I just got to try harder. I got to do better. I got to be a better parent. I got to do all this stuff. Like, you can't do it. You need Jesus. Man, I got a little Baptist there. It was good. But you need Jesus. We need Jesus. I need Jesus every single day. Who am I kidding? Who are we kidding if we think that we can do this life on our own? And the great thing is, what God does is when you accept Him, when you say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need you. And you cry out to Him with an earnest heart. It's not an incantation that saves you. It's not a prayer that you pray. It's the heart behind it. And He gives you His Holy Spirit. He gives you Himself. Why in the world do we deserve the Holy Spirit? Why? We don't. In fact, Jesus had to die for that so that we could be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And salvation comes again through grace alone, comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, You are so incredibly good. You are so incredibly kind. God, there is just nothing that we can do to earn the salvation that You freely give. How can we earn a gift? We can't. But God, your word tells us that you are, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So if we don't know where we're going, may we today open up God's word. May we open up your word. May we open up the scriptures and really dig in for ourselves. God, may we get a hold of somebody who is smarter than us. Maybe have some wisdom into this that can show us things. God, I pray that everyone here would be a little bit uncomfortable. That they would be pushed a little bit out of their comfort zone today and just see their need for you, their need for knowing what is in this book. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, God, in every single way. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this wonderful time we just get to come here and gather. God, I'm thankful for the saints who week after week show up to this church, God, and are involved in their core groups. Lord, I pray that everything that's talked about today in their core groups, Lord, would be glorifying to you, God, that you would shine through. Lord, we love you. And I pray if somebody here, they're kicking the tires, that they don't know, God, I pray right now that you would just make yourself known to them. God, I pray that they would come seek one of us out. They would seek one of the pastors out here, Lord. That they would seek an elder, somebody that they know is a good Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ and would talk to them. Please, Lord, stir us up. We don't want to be a church that's just sitting up here on a hill not doing anything. But God, we want to be a church that is in prayer, intentionally praying for what you have for us, Lord. God, you are so incredibly kind. You are so incredibly loving to us. We just pray that you just continue to work and move in our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, the sovereign God, Jesus Christ. Amen.